Hello? Okay, thank you. I can't tell where it comes from in this building, so don't worry. You'll turn now in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 27. Deuteronomy 27, we'll be primarily looking at verses 9 and 10. What is it that God really wants from us? What does God really want from people today? Regardless of who they are, women, men, young couples, teenagers, boys, girls. What does God really want from each of us? Money? Time? Talents? To sell all that we have and give to the poor? To withdraw from the rat race and spend all of our time on our knees in prayer and meditation? What does God really want from us? To try hard each and every day to be good, to be nice to other people, to practice the golden rule. When we fail, just try a bit harder. What does God really want from us? The answer that the Bible gives is really quite simple. God simply wants you to trust and obey, to believe what he says and to do what he says. It doesn't take a master of divinity or a doctor of philosophy to figure that out. Believe what God says, do what God says, trust and obey. And we will sing that hymn later at the end of the service, but it has really isolated the essence of the Christian life. Trust and obey. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, with all of its 107 questions and answers, is simply an extended commentary on that statement. Trust and obey. We read it tonight. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. The catechism begins with our purpose in life. You and I are to live a purpose-filled life, and that purpose is summarized in the very first question. What is the chief end of man? And man's chief end is to... And then the catechism goes on to assure us that we don't have to guess about how to do that. We have God's Word. It's clearly revealed. We have our Bibles, the Scriptures, and what the Scriptures primarily teach, what they principally teach, is what we're to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. And this is what we find here at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. God used Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, and he brought them to Mount Sinai. There God gave them his word, the Ten Commandments, to guide them into a wonderful life of blessing. They wandered about in the wilderness for some 40 years, but now they've come to the banks of the River Jordan. They've come back to take possession of the land, the promised land. They can see it from where they are. They can feel the breeze as it blows from the promised land. Finally, they're going to be able to put down some roots and raise their families and enjoy the life that God has promised them. And so it's here that God, through Moses, reminds them that the only sure path to a joy-filled life is to trust and obey. And it's here that you and I find what it is that God really wants from each of us. Deuteronomy 27, I'd like to begin at verse 1, but we'll primarily be looking at verses 9 and 10. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, "Keep all these commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool on them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones you have set up." Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, "Be silent, Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today." Let's pray. Father, again, we come here at the end of your day to gather around your word. We open our Bibles and we look in anticipation that you will teach us. We thank you for your word, that it is like a garden. There are so many beautiful and wonderful treasures that are here. We pray that by your Spirit, you would enable us to search and to find these treasures, and that we might truly treasure them, that we think them valuable, that we would embrace them, that we would allow your word to be at work in our lives. And so we pray for a good measure of your Spirit, the presence of your Spirit, to guide us and teach us, to help us understand what is here. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Trust and obey. First of all, God wants you to believe what he says. Moses is giving us the facts in verse 9. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. He's saying this is who you are. This is what you are to believe. You're to believe this, that you are the people of the Lord your God. This is who you are, and this is what God wants you to believe. Faith in God and in what God has done for us is the rock-solid foundation for all of life. It's not what we do. It's not what we can do or what we might do for God. It really has nothing to do with who we are. We're not all that special. And that's one of the principles that is brought out in the book of Deuteronomy. If you turn back to chapter 7, for instance. Deuteronomy 7. And beginning at verse 6, again, Moses is writing, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands and decrees and laws that I give you today. The people of God are being reminded, it's not because you were greater in number. It's not because you were better than other nations. It's not because there was something about you. It's rather God's sovereign election in choosing you and deciding on his own, out of his own sovereignty, to make these promises we heard about in Sunday school this morning, covenant promises to Abraham that are constantly brought up before God, and God is, as it were, reminded of the promises that he made to his people. It's not what we do. It's God's sovereign choice and God's sovereign love that he sets upon us in his decision to bless us. And now here at the end of the book, as people stand on the verge of Jordan, they're ready to go into the promised land, God reminds them again of who he is and what they're to believe. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Now, who is the Lord our God? What exactly does God want us to believe about him? Well, we see this in the Catechism in the first 12 questions of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It basically tells us who God is. It tells us our purpose in life. It tells us where we're going to discover that in the Scriptures. And then it begins to tell us some basic fundamental truths that every Christian has to believe. We're to believe that God is good and that God is great. He's a spirit, has not a body like men. A spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We're to believe that there's only one God, not polytheistic, as we talked about this morning, the Canaanite woman. We're to believe there's only one God. And we read Deuteronomy 6:4 this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Kind of a dual statement that God is one. There's a unity to God. And yet there's only one God. It's difficult to determine exactly what the nuance is there, but it certainly contains both of those truths. There's only one God, and that God is one. He's not many. And yet we are to believe that this one God exists in three persons. It's a great mystery, the Trinity. We find hints of that even here in the Old Testament. The Aaronic benediction that we often use on Sunday nights is a Trinitarian benediction. There's three parts to it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. There's three parts to it. There's something there that's pointing toward God as a triune being. We believe that God is good, that he's great, that there's only one God, that he exists in three persons. We believe that this God has a plan, that he knows exactly what he's doing. He made us. He created us. He takes care of us. He watches over us. He's the God of providence. This is the Lord our God. This is what we must believe about him. This is not just Presbyterianism. This is Orthodox Christianity. This is what you have to believe. But we're also to believe what he says he's done for us. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Moses and the Levitical priest are reminding them that God has changed them. God has made them to be a people. God has changed us from being enemies to being his people. He's done something about our sin and our guilt. Go back to verse 5, we see there's reference to an altar. Verse 6, there's a sacrifice. Verse 7, there are peace offerings or fellowship offerings. Sitting down and sitting together and having fellowship, rejoicing before the Lord our God. God has done something for us. He's taken us as rebels and he has made us his friends. And so we're being reminded that God has made a way for us to be his friends and to be his people. We see who God is, we see what God has done, and we see specifically that God has done something for us. And again, the Catechism, questions 13 through 38, it's a rather lengthy section at the beginning of the Catechism which lays out for us the wonderful things that God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We weren't always his people. We sinned against him and we offended him. What is sin? Anywhere where we want, where we lack, where we fall short, we don't measure up. And then at the same time, anywhere where we transgress, we overstep, we violate, we rebel. What are the wages of sin? And yet God, in his sovereign grace, has provided a way back. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his Son into the world to be our Redeemer, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. This Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to set us free. He rose again victorious on that first Easter morning. And then God sent his Spirit into our hearts so that we could live in Christ. We get a new life. What do we call this new life? Theological term. Regeneration. Being born again. Being born from above. We get a new status. What do we call that? Justification. That's the new status. We're not under condemnation anymore. Now we are justified. A new family. We are adopted into the family of God. We receive a new power, sanctified. You know, the power of sin is broken when we are decisively united to Jesus Christ. And we continue to grow in that power of sanctification. We get so many wonderful benefits in this life. Then we even get more when we die. For to live is Christ, to die is gain. We gain something when we die. And then at the resurrection, we get even more. It just gets better and better. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And that's what the Bible says you have to believe. I mean, that's part of what you believe. That's part of the gospel, that we have to believe who God is and what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the work of his Spirit in our lives. This is what God really wants from you today, to believe. To have faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. This is what God wants. Without faith you can't do what God wants. You have to believe what God says about himself and about what he has done for you in Christ. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Do you really believe that? I mean, do you really believe it? I mean, this is what God wants. It is impossible to please God without believing who he is, what he's revealed about himself, what he's done for you in Jesus Christ. But then God wants you to do what he says. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today. God says trust and obey. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And James 2:17 is just as true. Without works, without obedience, it is impossible to please God. The Reformers put it this way: we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Martin Luther explained it this way in his little book, The Freedom of the Christian. He says, what do you think when you see an apple tree? You don't say, oh, what a wonderful tree that's growing out of that apple. I mean, look at that apple, and then this whole tree is growing out of it. You look at the tree as being what is producing the fruit. You don't say that the fruit is bearing a tree. You say that the tree is bearing fruit. The tree has to be there first. The tree has to be a good tree. It can't be a dead tree. And then it's just natural that the tree will produce good fruit. You trust God. You believe in God. You're connected to God. You receive the life of God. It's just natural that something good, some good fruit is going to be produced. It's just natural that you will obey. That's what God wants from us, to obey, to trust and obey. We read from James earlier, you can't just hear, you can't just sit here and listen. I mean, you can, but it's not going to do you any good. You can't just hear what God says. James says those who hear and don't do are just deceiving themselves. I mean, they come and just listen. You can't just know what God says. Again, James says the one who knows the right thing and doesn't do it, it's a sin. I mean, if you hear it and you know the right thing and you don't do anything, it's a sin. You can't just believe what God says, in the sense that he's using believe here. Again, James says even the demons believe. Even the demons believe that God is there. The demons believe theological truth about God, that he is one. What makes them demons? They know it. They believe it in some sense, and yet they don't do what God wants them to do. They hear, they know, they believe, but they don't do what God says. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore, obey the Lord your God and do his commandments. Now, what exactly does God want me to do? And again, it doesn't take a master of divinity or a doctor of philosophy to figure this out. The King James Version gives a more literal translation of Deuteronomy 27:10. The NIV says, you have, verse 10, obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today. The King James highlights an important truth. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God. The point is, you obey what God says, his voice, what he speaks, what you can hear, what is revealed. And this is why the Catechism says the duty which God requires of us is obedience to his revealed will. You listen to his voice, you listen to his word. The duty which God requires of us is obedience to his revealed will. You're not responsible for God's secret will. I think people spend way too much time trying to figure out what God's secret will is when it's not revealed. There's got to be something hidden between the lines of the Bible, or it's going to be somewhere else. You know, some prophecy or a revelation, or I'm going to find something in the newspaper that nobody else is going to see, or something that, you know, somehow I'm going to figure out what God's secret will is. And when I know his secret will, I'll do that, and I know that I'll be in God's will. That's none of your business. And you find that right here in the book of Deuteronomy. Turn to the right a couple of pages, Deuteronomy 29:29. This is one of those verses, even if you don't write in your Bibles, you need to write in there anyway. Put a smiley face next to it or something, or, highlight it. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. The secret things are secret. They belong to God. That's His business. But God has revealed some things, and those things belong to us, and they belong to our children. We're to teach them, as we read from Deuteronomy 6 this morning. They belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law, what is spoken, what is revealed. You don't have to go through life knocking yourself out trying to find out what might please God, what might be His secret will. Perhaps I'll hit it. Is God going to like this? Does He not like that? Should I do this? Should I do that? Christian life is not a guessing game. You don't have to go prying into the secret counsel of God to find out, what has God predestined for me to do today? I want to make sure that I'm in God's will. That's none of your business, again. It's only the things that are revealed. You're only responsible for His revealed will. Hear the voice of the Lord your God. Listen to His word. In the weeks to come after our Bible conference, we'll be looking at God's moral law. We'll be looking at the Ten Commandments, the rule for our obedience, where God really tells us to do what He wants from each one of us. Everything we need to know is in the Bible. And that's the starting point. Obviously, this means that God wants us to hear what He's saying. If God has revealed it, we need to hear. Otherwise, we'll never know. And it does no good to leave your Bible closed and just sit there and think, well, what is God's secret will? What is God's will for my life? I wish He would just speak to me and tell me. Well, He is. He's speaking right there. Open your Bible. So we need to hear what He's saying. We've got to be reading our Bibles during the week. We need to come on Sundays, hear the sermon, come to Sunday school, hear the word read as a friend shares the word with you. Hear what God is saying. God wants us to know what He's saying. To give careful thought, to study it. Not just let the word go in one ear and out the other. You've got to stop the ideas as they come into your brain. You've got to stop them somehow and begin to think about them. Not just let them flow through you. Stop them and meditate on them. Think about them. What is it? What's here? How does this apply to my life? Turn them over and over in your mind just to see what's there. And I think this is one of the ways that the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, the different creeds and confessions of our church can help. They make us stop and think. How does this verse go with this verse? How does all of this fit together? It slows us down. It helps us put together in a systematic way, what is actually being taught in the Bible. So it just helps us to put together our ideas about God and what He has done for us. We need to hear. We need to know. We've got to believe what God says. Without faith, we cannot please God. Without that foundation of faith, we're going to be messed up in trying to live life. We've got to believe it. We've got to embrace it. But then, plain and simple, you've got to do what God says. Put into practice what you learn from the Bible. Alter your behavior if you find that your behavior is out of line with God's revealed will. Adjust your attitude, adjust your feelings to match up with what God says they should be like. Actually do the things that God tells you to do. Trust and obey. But I can't. I can't do it. It's too hard. You're asking too much. And besides, I believe in grace. This all sounds a little legalistic, you know. I don't really like rules. I like this freedom, being moved by the Spirit. I really want to emphasize grace and not the legal aspect. This is not just a matter of gritting your teeth and making yourself do something. Trust and obey. You believe something and you obey. It's not just obey. You believe something. You believe who God is. You believe what He has done for you, that He's made you His child, His friend, and that He's going to be at work in your life. The very same power that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead is at work in His children to enable them to do the things that He calls us to do. But that'll take all the fun out of life. I mean, I'll miss something. Something's going to go on and I'm just going to miss it and I'm going to have a miserable life. I think that the devil has many people believing that if we get serious about obeying God, that it's going to make us miserable. That we are going to miss out on all the fun that we could be having. It's going to kill our joy. It's going to keep us from enjoying life. And it's just a lie. It's one of the devil's lies. The Bible says it's not obedience that makes you unhappy. It's sin. Sin is what steals the Christian's joy. Sin is what keeps you from being truly happy. Sin is a destructive force. And so trust and obey. Believe what God says about Himself. Believe what God says that He has done for you, that He's made you to be His child, His friend. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow His commands and decrees that I give you today. Let's pray.